All right, brethren, let's go to Exodus chapter 16. Verse 1 says, and they took their journey from Elim. You remember Elim was a well-watered garden. 12 wells and 70 palm trees, and there's a picture of communion with God in the truth under the gospel. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. Now they're between communion with God and the law at Sinai that curses us. They're right between that place. And it says, it was the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Really quickly, really soon. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For you've brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now we see several pictures here. We see a picture of the fall. Elim was a garden where they had communion with God, just like Adam was in a garden. Put in a garden and he had communion with God. But when Adam departed that garden, he departed that garden in sin. And all who were born of Adam departed that garden in sin. You and I and all men. The whole congregation of God's true Israel sinned in Adam. All his elect. And then the believer's journey. We see that here. They came to Elim and they rested. Those 12 palm trees and those 12 wells and those 70 palm trees pictured. That was the exact number Christ chose when he sent out his apostles and the disciples to preach the gospel. And it pictured the gospel, and it pictured being under the gospel and hearing the gospel and being in communion with God. And we come here and we hear the gospel preached. And we rejoice and we are strengthened and refreshed. And as soon as we leave here, we go out into the wilderness of sin. And the whole congregation sins against God. All of us do. All of us do. But we see here God's gracious provision. God provided them bread from heaven. And he provided them Sabbath rest. And so between them and the law stands Christ. Christ is pictured in that bread and that Sabbath. And there between them and Sinai stands Christ. And that's what keeps God from consuming us. We're accepted in Christ, and between us and that broken law is Christ, who protects us and whom we're righteous. Now, I want to show you two things from this chapter today. We're going to see a picture of Christ in the bread and in the Sabbath day. And then, secondly, we're going to look at how God proved them through the bread and through the Sabbath day. He gave them a test here, and we'll look at that. First of all, God gave them bread from heaven, and God gave them a Sabbath. And both of these picture the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread and the Sabbath picture Christ. Verse 4 says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. This bread's a type of God's only Son who God gave himself. God gave Christ as a gift to his people, just like he gave this bread as a gift to them. Look over at John 6. John chapter 6. Our Lord said, well, those people that were with him. John 6:31, they said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The bread of God is a he. The bread of God is Christ who comes down. Look down at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's the picture in the bread. He that believes on Christ will never hunger and he'll never thirst for anything. For anything you need. Never hunger, never thirst. So that shows us this is a picture of Christ. And then a second way we see it pictured is God gave them manna when the whole congregation was sinning against him. The whole congregation was sinning against God and he gave them manna. And our Lord Jesus Christ came when the whole congregation of God's elect were sinning against him. Scripture says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's who Christ died for, the ungodly. Totally without strength. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a beautiful picture of Christ. And then a third thing we see here is God gave the manna only for the children of Israel. God gave his son only for his elect, the Israel of God. We preach and we believe that Christ died only for his elect because he came to make an end of sins. And as I said the first hour, we preach him as having fully accomplished that. He made an end of sins for his particular people. For his people. I didn't catch it in the song. We just sang Wonderful Grace. I love that song. But that second verse says he died for all the lost. And that's true if you look at it in the sense that Paul told Timothy. He's not willing that any should perish. No way. He says he's willing that all should believe. He's talking about all kinds of sinners. His elect are from all kinds of sinners. So if you look at it like that, it's all kinds of lost elect people. But we'd probably do better to change it to Christ lost. That's who he came to die for. Came to die for his people. And then through the manna. That's how they were made to know the Lord as their God, was through the manna. Look at verse 10. It came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at evening you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. We're made to know that the Lord is our God, through Christ the bread. That's how he makes us to know the Lord is our God. Scripture says Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that means to you and me, we see in Christ everything that God is to us. We see that in Christ. And when it says, and you are complete in him, God sees in Christ everything Christ has made us complete. So, we're both looking to Christ. We're both looking to Christ. And when he brings you to behold Christ, he makes you see his glory. Light has shined out of darkness in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. This is where we find out the Lord is our God in Christ the bread. And then fifthly, this is important, to the natural eye, this bread was nothing. It says there in verse 14, when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. This was just a little tiny thing and it was nothing to the natural eye. And Christ Jesus has nothing attractive about him to our natural flesh. There's nothing attractive about him to our natural flesh. There's no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him with the natural eye, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Blind religious folks in John 6, those folks that were around Christ, when he told them he's the bread, you remember what they said? They said, isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter, who we know? We know his mother and his father. And they murmured amongst themselves. Because to them, to their natural eye, there was nothing attractive about Christ. There was nothing about his natural form that would make them think he is the true bread. And so that's why they didn't know what the manna was until the Lord revealed it to them by Moses declaring it to them. Look here in Exodus 16, 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it's manna. That means, what is this? What is this? And here it tells us, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, see, the Lord used Moses to speak to them. Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. You see, we don't know Christ by nature. There's nothing attractive in Christ by nature. But our Lord, it has pleased him to send an earthen vessel preaching Christ the bread, and through the gospel that exalts Christ, he reveals to us who Christ is. He spoke in a lot of different ways in time past, but he has spoken in these last days to us by his Son. And he's given him the glory of sending that gospel, the glory of sending the Spirit, the glory of giving us repentance and faith. This is all for the glory of Christ. This is what Christ does. And I've told you before, I know I'm hanging on to an experience. If I see this in the Scripture and I deny the Word of God to defend my experience, that means I'm holding on to an experience, not Christ. This is what Christ does. He makes us let go of everything that's not honoring to him and lay hold of him. That's what he does. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And so the just live by faith. Look here, the seventh thing. There was enough manna for each person. Each person had enough manna. It says, verse 18, when they did meet it or measure it with an omer, that was a measurement, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Now this was a miracle. This was a miracle of God's grace. And you can look at Cuba, for example. If men try to do this naturally themselves, there's going to be some that have little and there's going to be some that have much. But when God works this by grace, those that gather little and those that gather much, it's all put together and measured out an omer to each man, and everybody has plenty. Everybody has plenty. That's the difference between grace working this and the natural man working this. And I was reading about the omer, and that's if you took an omer and you related it to like our measure, how we measure corn, for example, this would have been 6 gallons, 3 pints, and 3 solid inches per man to make bread every day. 6 gallons, 3 pints, and 3 inches per man to make bread every day. That's how much an omer would be. Some have estimated this, that for all the children of Israel, we don't really know how many there were, but for all the children of Israel, it would amount to 94,466 bushels every day, every morning. That's a lot of manna. That is a lot of manna. And they said, and you know, they ate for 40 years. And somebody estimated for 40 years it would be 1,379,203,600 bushels that God provided. But here's the point. There was enough for everybody. There was plenty for everybody. And in Christ the Lord, we have plenty. We get everything we need in Christ the Lord. Of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. And the Lord said, and my grace is sufficient for thee. It's sufficient. And then look at this next thing. The manna was good to eat. the manna was good to eat. It says there in verse 31, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed. That is the shape of it. It was white, and coriander seed's not white. So coriander seed has to do with it was round, I think, and it was tiny. And then it was white, color of a pearl, they say. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. You know what Scripture says about Christ and His finished works? To the believer, they're sweet to our taste. Scripture says His rule over us is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And then in Numbers 11:8, it says the manna tasted like fresh oil. Here it tasted, they said it tasted like wafers made with honey. After they got it prepared and made into bread, it tasted like fresh oil. You know, when you hear the gospel preached, the Lord makes it taste different every time you hear it, so that it's continually new and it's continually good to the taste. It never grows old to the believer. He makes it new to us every time we hear it. Just like that, the obvious taste of the manna changed. And the taste of Christ the bread changes. He gives, last week, I think it was last week, I had four different people contact me and tell me that they thought I was eavesdropping on them in their house from the message. And I told Melinda, and I bet you every person would tell you a different part of the message that spoke to them. Christ gives us each the bread, and it's each what we need. And He keeps it new every day. Look here in the next thing. And the manna was laid up before the Lord for all their future generations. It says in verse 32, Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. Verse 34 says, and as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. This is a picture of Christ before the Lord of glory. Christ Jesus is raised up and He's seated with all His people. He's right there before the Lord as a testimony that the work is finished. It's done. And Christ is going to be preached and exalted to all generations until every last one of God's elect's called out, so that all generations can see that it's the Lord God that gave the manna, that gave us this bread, this life, freely by His grace. We're going to be made to see it. The Lord's not willing, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means they're going to all come to repentance. Whatever God's willing, that's what he brings to pass. That's why Peter said, you account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. It is. So impute it to be so. Because He's waiting, that means He's going to call all His people. This gospel is going to be preached to all future generations. And I think there's something here too, that He's given us the Lord's table so that we have a visible remembrance. When we see that broken bread, just like when they would see that omer of manna, they were reminded, all the future generations were reminded that the Lord gave that manna. And we see this bread, broken bread, and we're reminded that our God gave Christ Jesus His Son, whose body was broken for us. And then here's the next thing. The children of Israel ate manna until they reached the promised land. It says in verse 35, Exodus 16:35, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. We're going through this journey right now. We're in the wilderness of sin, and we're going to wander through this journey the rest of our days, being led of the Lord. But every step of the way, He's going to feed His people the manna from heaven. Christ Jesus the bread. He said, He that believes on me will never hunger and he'll never thirst. He's going to feed us this bread till we get to the promised land, till we get to heaven's glory. He's going to feed us the gospel. Well, there was something else God gave that pictured Christ. He gave a Sabbath day. In verse 25, it says, God provided twice as much bread on the sixth day. He gave them twice as much manna on the sixth day. In verse 25, and Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Now, brethren, the Lord gave the Sabbath to give them rest. That was what the Sabbath was for, to give rest to the children of Israel. They didn't have to work that day. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to go out and try to gather the manna. It was given to them freely. They didn't have to work. Well, that's how it pictures Christ. Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath. He gives us rest from all our works. Colossians 2:16 says of the Sabbath days, they were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. That means those Sabbaths were pictures and types of what was to come. And Christ is what it was. Christ is the picture. He's what it pictured. So Christ is our Sabbath. We which have believed do enter into rest. It says, and he that's entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from all his works, like as God ceased from his. In the beginning, God worked 6 days creating the world. On the seventh day, he rested. You know why he rested? Because there was nothing else to be done. You know why we rest in Christ? There's nothing else to be done. Why did Christ sit down at God's right hand? There was nothing else to be done. And that's why we rest in Christ. He's our Sabbath rest. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are you being made to keep a Sabbath day? Or is that heavy burden being put on you? And you being made to keep a Sabbath day and try to keep the law and made your life's made bitter with hard bondage just like Pharaoh and his taskmasters did to Egypt? Christ says, you come to me, you'll find rest. You come to me, you'll find rest for your soul. Because my yoke is light, and my yoke's easy, and my burden is light. You know what his yoke is? If you'll read that article I wrote today, he loosens the yoke. He lightens the yoke for us. His light and easy yoke is faith in Christ. We believe unto righteousness. We're not working unto righteousness. We believe unto righteousness. And by His grace, by the love of God being put into us, we love one another. We love Him and we love those that love Him. This is the light and easy yoke. We walk by faith. We walk by faith. So both of those pictured Christ. Now secondly, here's the second point. It's Christ by which God tests whether sinners will obey Him or not. It's by Christ that He tests whether sinners will obey Him or not. That's right. I was reading something. I think it was right here. Now, this is out of David Edmondson's article. It says, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. He tries our hearts. He tests our hearts and proves our hearts. How is that? Every sinner is either disobeying God by walking under the law of works, or we're obeying God by walking under the law of faith. One or the other. Every sinner is. And it's what we think of Christ that is the test that proves which way we're walking. Christ is the test. Let's see this. There are two simple lessons taught here in this manna and this Sabbath day. One is this. Those who disobey God do so by not depending upon Christ alone. They do not walk by faith depending upon Christ's full provision every day. Something else is their life. Something else is their life. Look here with me in Exodus 16:19. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Let me go back here just a minute. Go back to verse 4. Let me show you how that I didn't just make this up. The Lord said, I'm going to rain down from heaven for you, and the people should go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. I'm going to prove them whether they're going to obey me or not. And the law he's talking about, you remember, the law of Sinai has not been given right here. The law he's talking about is the law of faith, walking by faith. Remember Paul said, what is it that excludes boasting? Is it the law of works or the law of faith? And it's the law of faith whereby we obey God, not the law of works. So look at this now, verse 19. Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. They disobeyed the clear word of God. The word came to them clearly, and they didn't believe God. God promised he was going to provide manna for them every morning. Every morning. And faith would believe that. Faith would say, okay, I trust he's going to provide me bread tomorrow. But they didn't believe God. And so they went out. Some of them went out to gather bread the next day. And some of them left it till the morning. They left what they had gathered up. They gathered up some extra and saved it up, left it till the morning. And it bred worms and it stank. Without faith, brethren, when a sinner will not believe on Christ, he will not live upon Christ. God makes the manna to breed worms and stink. Christ is made a savor of death unto death. When a man won't believe Christ, he makes the very gospel itself, Christ himself, he makes to be a savor of death unto death. And we cannot live on yesterday's manna. We cannot live on yesterday's manna. We can't hear of Christ yesterday and say, well, I heard him yesterday. I don't have to hear him today. No, we have to hear him every morning. We have to hear him every day. We have to walk with him every day. And Moses' anger here is a picture of God's wrath against those who do not believe on Christ. You see, But those that obey God, living only upon Christ through faith, they depend upon grace for today. We depend upon grace for today. Look at verse 21. They gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. God provided manna every morning, and they gathered it first every morning. Now this is what it is to walk by faith, brethren. Remember Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean first in order of different, you know, I'm going to put Christ first, and secondly, I'm going to go bowling. And thirdly, I'm going to, no. It means seek Christ first all the time. Whatever it is you're doing, Christ is first. He's preeminent. And they went out there in the morning, and the first thing they did was seek Christ. They sought the manna, first thing. And he'll provide every lesser thing you need. He'll provide grace. He'll provide grace for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. He'll provide grace for tomorrow. And walking by faith in Christ, every man finds all that he needs according to his eating. God makes Christ a savior of life unto life to us. It said, every man according to his eating. They all had plenty. Every man gathered according to what he could eat. And brethren, in Christ, we have plenty. And God makes Christ a savior of life unto life to us. It's a savor of death unto death to the unbeliever, but a savor of life unto life to the believer. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. When the sun waxed hot, it melted. What does that tell us? They had to get up that morning and get the manna. Because as soon as the sun got up, it was gone. If you didn't get up and get the manna that morning, you were going to go hungry the rest of the day. What did the Lord say? He said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near." Don't wait. Don't wait till the latter part of the day. Don't wait till the latter part of your life. Seek him now. Seek him today while he may be found. So the first lesson is this. Obedience to God is to walk by faith in Christ. The just shall live by faith. That's what Scripture says. Christ said, "As the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father." How did Christ live? He lived by faith, trusting the word of the Father, trusting the covenant the Father made to him. He was made a servant, and he walked as a servant, trusting the Father, believing the Father. And he said, "So as the Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." That's walking by faith. And that's totally opposite to what people tell us in this world when they're going around saying that you have to go back and live by the law. No, we live by Christ. He leads us, guides us, corrects us, rebukes us through his word, through his gospel. And we follow him. We trust him. Here's the second lesson. Obeying God is to rest in Christ our Sabbath. That's obeying God. That means adding none of our works whatsoever. Now, Moses declared to them that God would provide twice as much manna on the sixth day so that they could rest from all their works on the seventh day. And those who obeyed believed God and they rested in the Sabbath. Look at verse 24. "And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink. Neither was there any worm therein." See, when you're obeying God, he makes Christ a savor of life unto life to you. It was God who was in control of whether or not it spread worms and stink. And God's in control of who he makes this bread life to and who he makes it death to. But when you obey God, it's life to you. Look here. "And Moses said, eat that today, for today's a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field." Now, this is what faith believes, that in Christ, God has provided us complete and total wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We don't lack anything that we need in Christ. He is everything we need to be accepted of God, so we rest in him. Well, I'm not trying to add my works to Christ's work. When he gives you faith, faith will be accompanied with good works because God always works that in his people. But it's not from a motive of legality. It's not a motive of feeling like I have to do this or else I can't be saved. That's not it. It's not from a motive of being, well, I got to do this because the church is watching. People are watching. We don't want to do anything before men that's going to bring dishonor to Christ, but it's because we love Christ. But it's not that we want to put on a good show and we want people to see us and brag on us. That's not it. This is from a new heart that he gives you, a new heart. God tries the heart. He looks on the heart. And so those who obey believe on Christ his Son, and we rest from all our works. We rest in Christ. From any work that we would look to save us, we rest in Christ. We're not looking for a work to make us holy. We're not looking for a work to make us just. Christ is all. Christ is all. But those who disobey, they do not rest in Christ. They add their works to Christ. Look here in verse 27. "It came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" See, refusing to rest in Christ. If a person refuses to rest in Christ, he refuses the law of faith. And he refuses God's commandment, which says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. If we refuse to believe Him, if you refuse to heed that commandment by His grace, then we're under the law of works. And when you're under the law of works, it means you're trying to add something to Christ. You're trying to add something. And when you do that, just like they went out there and they started working and they didn't find any bread. When you're working for salvation and working for righteousness and working for holiness and trying to make yourself better, 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 better by your works, you're not going to find any life. You're not going to find the bread. Because there's no bread in that. Christ is not in that whatsoever. How long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? Go to Romans chapter 10. Look at this with me. Here's the test. Look here. He shows us this is the test. Look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That means they were not saved. They were not. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You see folks out in religion and they're zealous. There's no doubt. But let me tell you something. You can be sincerely wrong just as much as you can be sincerely right. Zeal is not what makes it right or wrong. Look, they were ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted, have not bowed and believed the righteousness of God. How did Paul know that? How did he know they hadn't bowed and believed the righteousness of God? Look at the next verse. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's how you know. Everybody that believes, they know the law. This is the end to which the law brings me is to Christ. To now live unto Him and follow Him and walk after Him. And that's how Paul knew that his brethren in Israel were dead is because they weren't living unto Christ. They weren't following Christ. They were still trying to live unto Moses. Everyone that believes, Christ is the end of the law for them. Go over to Galatians 3:11. And this is what's so clear, and I don't understand how people could keep on denying this, but look how clear this is. Verse 11, no man's justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, don't let somebody come along and say, well, see, he's talking about being justified. He's not talking about being sanctified. He's talking about being sanctified. He's talking about living, how you live. And God calls that being justified. Look at it. He said that no man's justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham. Now, you remember what we've been seeing in Romans 4? What's the blessing of Abraham? Imputation of Christ's righteousness to us freely through faith. That's the blessing of Abraham. And there's something else to it, too. Look. That blessing might come on us Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's to be led of the Spirit, so that we walk by the rule of faith and love as Abraham did, not having the law of Sinai. You see that? He's given us free righteousness through faith in Christ, and He's given us the Holy Spirit, whereby we're led now and we walk. That's what Paul meant when he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but I live by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ living in me. I live by His faithfulness, correcting me and teaching me and guiding me and leading me. And that's how I follow Christ. And in that new man, where the fruit of the Spirit is, there's no law against it. And in the old man, he says, all that believe have already crucified the flesh when we died in Adam, in Christ. So this is how we walk. We've been brought to the end for which the law was given. That's Christ. And we rest in Him. And now we live unto Him. We live unto Him. So obedience to God is to be under the law of faith, seeking Christ preeminently every day, living upon Him alone, resting from all our works. And brethren, just as we never have life for our souls except we feed upon Christ our bread, so we never have rest for our souls except we trust Him alone as our Lord and Savior. He is the bread, and He is our Sabbath. Amen.